Yeah. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 29. Psalm 29. Titled the message this morning, The Glorious Voice of Yahweh. Glorious Voice of Yahweh. We are made in the likeness of God. We are image bearers of God. God created each and every one of you, and you were created to be in relationship with God. He is to be our God, and we are to be His people. God has condescended to us. He's come down to us to communicate and reveal Himself and reveal His nature. And He's revealed our nature as human beings. And He does it especially through special revelation of Scripture. Well, furthermore, God has revealed Himself perfectly in His Son, Jesus Christ. To know Jesus is to know God. But we can know God, we can know more than God about Him in our minds, but we can know Him personally. We can commune with God. Indeed, when we come together to worship, we sing His praises, we give thanks to Him, we give to Him cheerfully, we listen to His word read and preached, we have communion with God. So if I ask you today, tell me about the God you serve and worship. Could you do it? Could you do it accurately, biblically? If I asked you, does God speak to you? What would you say? And if you say He does, then tell me, what does His voice sound like? Can you describe His voice? And again, do so accurately and biblically. And so this is what we want to take in this morning. That God speaks to us, and His voice is glorious. It is awesome. So let's go to our text, Psalm 29. Psalm 29, a Psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in His temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. Let's pray. God, we ask, Lord, that you would now indeed speak to us with your voice. Your voice is powerful. We ask, Lord, that you would penetrate our hearts. That you would put your word into our minds and into our hearts. That we would have a greater understanding of how truly holy you are. How glorious you are. How powerful and majestic you are. You are worthy to be praised. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to your people this morning. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we have these opening verses to this psalm using the word ascribe. What do we mean by the word ascribe? The Hebrew and the Greek words translated as ascribe means to give or to bring. But what can we bring or what can we give that doesn't already belong to God? Can we add to his infinite glory? Spurgeon's helpful when he puts it this way, quote, "Neither men nor angels can confer anything upon Jehovah, but they should recognize his glory and might, and ascribe it to him in their songs and in their hearts." So by giving God the glory due to his name, we in no way add to his glory. We don't add to him at all. But we are just rightly recognizing and declaring truly who God is and what he has done. The Psalms are especially helpful in showing what it means to give glory to God. Psalm 96 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." Do you get the sense now of what it means to ascribe glory to God? He is glorious. He is strong. He is powerful. And God created us, he designed us to worship him. And our worship is ascribing that glory due to his name. We owe him our worship. We owe him everything precisely because he is our maker. And so, also, to the heavenly beings, the angels and the creatures in heaven. Indeed, we're given a glimpse of their worship, which takes place in the heavenly courts, among the heavenly beings, in Revelation 4. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This is proper worship. This is what it means to properly ascribe to God the glory due to his name. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. What do we mean by worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness? God is holy. He's holy, holy, holy. Heaven is going to be with God and to enjoy his presence in complete holiness. There will be no sin. We will be free from sin to worship him in holiness, in the splendor of holiness. That word splendor in Hebrew is translated beauty. Beauty. Our sense of beauty in this world is dulled to where we look upon such superficial qualities. You know, the people on that magazine rack, right? That's what we admire as beauty. But that's not real beauty. You know, that stuff fades. It's been airbrushed, digitized, and who knows how many hours that makeup person was working on them. It's not real. That word splendor gives us a better sense. This is God's holiness is magnificent. It's grand. It's glorious. Majestic. It's resplendent. It's sumptuous. Opulent. I ran out of words in the thesaurus, but it's extraordinary. It's out of this world. It's awesome. In the 80s, we had a saying, it's totally awesome. That's what it is. This is what we look forward to, being with God forever. That is heaven. Now, our triune God is worthy to be praised. Well, now we come to the bulk of our text here in verses 3 through 9, which then speaks of the voice of the Lord. Yahweh's voice is not only described, but David then ascribes the glory and greatness of his voice in succession, in a successive order there, repeatedly, over and over. 7 times we see that phrase, the voice of the Lord. We see it in verse 3, then again twice in verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9. Surely there's meaning there behind these 7 repetitions. Spurgeon insightfully sheds light on its importance. He says, quote, these vehement or forceful repetitions resemble a series of thunderclaps. One seems to hear the dread artillery of heaven firing volley after volley, while peal on peal, the echo follows the sound. These verses march to the tune of thunderbolts. God is everywhere, conspicuous, and all the earth is hushed by the majesty of his presence. In fact, Spurgeon suggests that this is a psalm which should be read on a stormy night, when it's dark and gloomy, when lightning is flashing all around, and then the thunder follows with its deafening sound. Imagine, if you will, the worst thunderstorm that you've been in, where you saw the flash of lightning. You could almost feel that bolt, and then the thunder, it booms, and it shakes the windows, and sets off car alarms, and you feel it in your chest, like it takes your breath away, freaks you out. Boom! That's what we're meant to experience. Boom of the voice of the Lord. Boom! one thunderbolt followed by another. Verse 3 tells us, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. God of glory thunders. Yahweh over many waters. See, God is not constrained by his creation, by the waters, or by time, or by space. God is eternal. And when he created, he was there, hovering over the waters. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. His voice spoke creation into existence. And Jesus, who is the Word, was also present, speaking and creating. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. See, Jesus is God. Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinity, present at the start of creation, present over the waters. He did not evolve out of a primordial ooze. That is wrong. It is blasphemous. Instead, we must ascribe the glory due to God. Truly, he is the Creator. He made us. He made you. He is your maker. The world says you can be whatever you want to be. You don't have to be what you were assigned to be at birth by the doctor. I got news for you. The doctor did not assign you who you are. That's way above his pay grade. No. All the doctor does is recognize who you are and put it down on paper. Or in a tablet these days. See, we don't need to play games with the world. I saw a cartoon on Facebook where Satan is at the pearly gates and he says he identifies as a Christian. And the angel at the gate says, we don't play those games here. See, we don't have to play games. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to go along with those who are actively rebelling and blaspheming against God. The triune God is glorious because he is our creator. All things were made by him. Nothing was made without him. God is the creator of the universe and everything in it. Glory be to God. It is his glory. Secondly, Yahweh's voice is described as thunderous. His voice goes forth and it will be heard. It will accomplish its purposes. One of Job's friends, as unhelpful as he was, still was able to ascribe to God the glory of his thunderous voice in Job 37. It says, at this also my heart trembles and leaps out of its place. Keep listening to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. Under the whole heaven he lets it go, and his lightning to the corners of the earth. After his voice roars, he thunders with his majestic voice. Now he does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things, though we cannot comprehend. He goes on to speak of the amazing things that God does with weather. Things, now that we have been able to gather some knowledge of the workings, and yet meteorologists are the only ones I could think of who routinely get their work wrong and still keep their job. Well, thirdly, the voice of the Lord is power. Power is the ability to do something. In other words, God's voice accomplishes what he pleases. This is what it means to be omnipotent. He is all-powerful. You might have heard of the silly question, can God make a rock so big he can't lift it? Well, no. That's to fundamentally misunderstand the power of God and what it means to be omnipotent. His power is infinite, infinite in good, and in purpose. Again, Job's friend tells us that God powerfully controls the weather to do his bidding. Job 37, he says, but by the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen fast. He loads the thick clouds with moisture. The clouds scatter his lightning. They turn around and around by his guidance to accomplish all that he commands them on the face of the habitable world, whether for correction or for his land or for love, he causes it to happen. Well, there's six ways in which God's powerful voice then is described in our text. The first one is fully majestic. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Well, maybe you were able to catch it recently, some of that royal pageantry that was on display for Queen Elizabeth's Platinum Jubilee. She's been on the throne for 70 years. And while that's certainly an accomplishment and had all that pomp and circumstance, yet she was so frail that she had to bow out of some of the festivities. But not God. Peter testified to the glory of God's majestic voice in 2 Peter. He says, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Majestic, glory, the glory of the powerful coming of the Lord Jesus. His voice is full of majesty, not lacking at all. Well, number two, the voice of the Lord is powerful to break cedars, the cedar trees. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Well, the cedar trees of Lebanon were known to grow very tall. They were a significant commodity. They were sought out far and wide for use in constructing palaces and other impressive buildings. And as impressive as the trees were, God's voice is powerful enough to crush them, to snap them like twigs. To think of how trees are uprooted, they're tore up when tornadoes come or powerful winds knock them over. So the picture that came to my mind was after the Mount St. Helens eruption. And you saw all those trees just laying flat. Well, even the mighty cedars of Lebanon are not sturdy enough to contend with the voice of Yahweh. His voice is powerfully stronger. Number three, the voice of God is powerful to move nations and mountains. That's verse 6. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. While riding my motorcycle out in the country, I often pass by these cow pastures, and I see these little calves, and they're just bouncing around. They just can't contain their energy. I haven't seen a young ox in the wild, but I imagine it looks just as funny when they're bouncing around uncontrollably. God's voice is powerful enough to shake the nations and the mountains. Lebanon was a nation that was enriched by its trade industry, and yet it's no match for God. Sirion is what the Sidonians called Mount Hermon in Deuteronomy 3. A mountain moved? Well, certainly when God came down and visited his people on Mount Sinai, the mountain quaked under the power of God's thunderous voice. Jesus' disciples saw the power of his voice when he cursed the fig tree and it withered up and died. They were, how could this be? Jesus told them, truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Such is the power of God's voice. He moves mountains and nations as he pleases. Well, number four, God's voice powerfully flashes flames of fire. Verse 7, the voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. God has revealed his power in judgment by sending fire from heaven. There was Sodom and Gomorrah. There was the plague of hail on Egypt, which was described as fire. God told Moses to raise his hands, Exodus 9, and Moses stretched out his staff towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as never had been in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. And who can forget Elijah calling down fire from heaven to show the people that Yahweh is the true God? Judgment by fire was warned repeatedly, prophesied to Israel by Isaiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Amos. Brother James and John even asking Jesus if they could call down fire from heaven to punish the Samaritans. Well, also, Satan's final defeat will also come by fire. Revelation 20. They marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, but fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. God's voice powerfully pronounces judgment. Well, number five, God's voice is able to control nature. Just as God is stronger than the cedars of Lebanon, he is sovereign over all creation and nature. Verses 8 and 9. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. So God is in control over all the earth. There is no place you can go where he does not exert his sovereignty, his omnipotence. And sometimes we need to be reminded of God's power and sovereign rule. As Job was reminded when God answered him. In Job 38, 39, can you lift up your voice to the clouds, that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings, that they may go and say to you, here we are? Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does? Can you number the months that they fulfill? And do you know the time when they give birth, when they crouch, bring forth their offspring, and are delivered of their name? Only God can do that. This is His domain. Psalm 89:11 says, the heavens are yours, and the earth is also yours, the world and all that is in it. You have founded them. God's voice can and does reach everywhere. Psalm 135:6 says, whatever the Lord pleases, He does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. Such is the power of His voice. Well, verse 6, the voice of God then evokes, number 6, God's voice evokes shouts of praise. As all these thunderous descriptions are crashing down on our ears, there's an appropriate response for those who belong to God. You know, when a bolt of lightning strikes near you, your automatic reaction is to hit the deck, run for cover. You see, for those who've taken refuge underneath the shadow of God's wings in the temple, verse 9, in His temple, all cry, glory. And that's the right response of awe and worship. Glory be to God. Glory. Wow. How awesome and majestic and mighty is the Lord God. But you see, the key is to be in His temple. And to be in His temple is to be in Christ. Jesus said His body is the temple, that it would be destroyed and He would rebuild it in 3 days. And He did this at the cross. Being crucified and buried, He redeemed us from under the curse of our sin, from under the holy wrath of God. He was raised to life 3 days later to give life to all who would repent and believe in Him for salvation. Ephesians 2:14 says, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. To be in Christ is to be in His temple, where God dwells with me. Again, the response should be, glory. Glory to God. In the final verses of Psalm 29, God's sovereignty and majesty are highlighted for us. When the storms are raging, God is in control. When the floods rising and overwhelming, God is in control. When He judged the earth and wiped out all of humanity, save Noah and his family, God was in control. And when He passes judgment on our sins and washes them away by the flood of Jesus' blood, when His Son was beaten and mocked and crucified on that bloody cross, God is in control. Verse 10 says, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. This is not a cosmic battle between good and evil where the outcome was ever in doubt. God is on His throne. He is sovereign. And God is enthroned forever. Verse 10. He's enthroned as King forever. His place has always and for eternity been the sovereign ruler, the sovereign king. Satan is defeated. The demons are defeated. Idols are nothing. Those who choose to make themselves little g gods are condemned and defeated. God is the eternal king, and there is none other but the one true living God. Well, finally, we think of the raging storm passing, and now the calm has come. The sun is out, the clouds have moved off, the birds are chirping, singing, it's peaceful. So it is for those who have repented and put their faith in Jesus. The wrath of God no longer abides on the believer. They are safe. What now flows is blessing and peace. And we find this in the benediction in verse 11. May the Lord give strength to his people, and may the Lord bless his people with peace. We have all the more reason then to worship our great God, to give him praise and thanksgiving for who he is, for what he's done to save a wretch like me. Romans 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in that hope. This is the peace that you need. This is the hope that you need. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Do you have this peace? Have you been united to him? Are you in his temple? Well, I pray that's you this morning. So maybe the next time a storm comes through, actually or figuratively, you'll remember this psalm and listen for God's voice. Rejoice, be at peace, be strengthened and encouraged by the glorious, powerful voice of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have paused to hear from you, we thank you for speaking clearly from your word. As we meditate on how good you are, how strong you are, and how you have saved us and rescued us, we pray that that praise and worship would well up in our hearts. We would sing to you a new song. That we would tell others of your goodness and what you've done for us. That we would tell of the salvation that your Son Jesus secured for us on the cross. That we can tell people about the peace that we know of being forgiven and being made safe, united to Christ, to enjoy your presence. May they see the joy in our lives. And may we rejoice together, encouraging and being encouraged by your word, strengthened, edified, and built up, so that we may continue to serve you, to proclaim your kingdom. For you are the eternal sovereign King. We thank you in your name and prayer.